This is Faith in Action, the program that looks at how ordinary people are putting their faith into action in their everyday lives. Faith in Action is produced by Catholic Radio Indy. It covers a wide variety of guests and topics. If you have any comments or suggestions for the program, please contact Bridget. That's B-R-I-G-I-D, Bridget at CatholicRadioIndy.org, or call us at 317-870-8400. And now, here's today's edition of Faith in Action.
This is Faith in Action, and I am not Jim Ganley with a cold. I am, in fact, Corky Aiken, because Jim Ganley is home with a cold. And he graciously asked me to step in, and so I have. I'm here with Bridget Eyre.
Hey.
On my left, as you look at your radio dial, she's on your right. And on the phone, we have a returning guest, Father Patrick Dolan from Southern Kentucky. He's the pastor of Holy Spirit, Good Shepherd, and Holy Redeemer parishes in the southern part of that state. Before we get started, Father, if you would indulge us, we're going to open with prayer.
In the name of the Father.
Go ahead. If you would like to give us a
in
prayer.
In the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Lord our God, we ask you to bless our bit of time together. As you are the author of all time, especially in this season of Advent, when the time is looking forward to Christmas, kind of anticipating, help us still be present to the very moments that you give us each day and the joys that you put even in the midst of our sorrows and our struggles. Grant us the grace to be present to you and to use this bit of time honorably and well. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
And today we're going to be talking about the importance of family traditions during the seasons of Advent, Christmas, Lent, and Easter, and really beyond, really just in our family to pass on the faith. And our guest, as Corky had so eloquently said, is Father Patrick Dolan. He is a PhD and also you have two doctorates, one in sacred tradition, I think, or sacred theology.
Sacred theology.
And what's
particularly spirituality and sacraments and things like that. And then another in synthetic nonmetal inorganic chemistry. And they work together, especially on the Eucharist and stuff.
I bet you're great at cocktail parties. Sorry.
Coming into the holiday season, you got it. You had to say that, didn't you?
Yeah, I had to say that. Yeah, I've been known to clear a room or two once I get into Thomist philosophy. All of a sudden, the snacks are a heck of a lot more appetizing than wherever I am.
Well, you know, the last time we had Father Pat on, since that time, you actually got hit by a car. So in the intro, you were mentioning about, through our joys and sufferings, I guess, you know, to be grateful and mm-hmm. to use our time valuable. Do you want to tell us a little bit what happened to you and maybe what you learned from that? I know it's completely off topic, but, you know.
Sure. Well, each morning I do exercises because I was still in the military kind of thing. And I was visiting a neighboring near parish up in Louisville, Kentucky, where I stayed overnight. That morning I rode my bicycle a little bit like I had been doing regularly in a little back kind of street area, not dangerous, I thought, and about 8:05, I was hit by a student in a pickup truck heading to high school, and fortunately, he stopped, and a couple other people did, and they rushed me to the hospital. I didn't have any broken bones, but I did have a concussion and brain bleed, and 6 hours later, I woke up in the emergency room. They kept me overnight, and it took me a number of weeks to actually get back to something kind of similar to ordinary. I can't use the word normal because I've never been described by my friends as normal.
Whatever the baseline was.
Theologian, soldier, you know, it's not normal at all.
That's right. So how long have you been a priest?
I've been a priest for 45 years and 15 years in the seminary before that. So I celebrated my 60th anniversary in September of starting in the seminary. So that's a long time.
Sure is.
And I have to go back real quick because, you know, we have listeners from really all over, and we get so many calls of people of how Catholic Radio Indy has really impacted their life. And Father Pat was driving through. He was going to give a talk somewhere and just happened to be driving through Indianapolis and found one of our stations and just thought, you know, I'm going to give them a call. So you never know, you could be a guest on Catholic Radio Indy just by driving through and having something great to share. So I'm so glad that you did that. Well, today we are going to be talking about family traditions as it relates to these various liturgical seasons.
Sure, since it's the beginning of the liturgical year.
Yeah,
it's
for
a
sure.
good time to look at how can we start in our own hearts
well,
and in our families. How can we do that?
There will always be family traditions, no matter what you do or don't, or parents don't do. people, kids will come up with traditions. The important thing is to have them fit with the seasons and have them have your Catholic roots in them. Otherwise, you're going to get other things, like the tradition of Black Friday. You got to go the day after Thanksgiving and stand in line to get special bargains and stuff. That's a tradition that's become all too popular, but that's not, there's nothing Catholic about it and stuff. So the big thing I'd suggest is, what are the seasons that you've got? You've got Advent kind of starting out the liturgical year that leads to Christmas. You got some Christmas seasons, which usually gets kind of boring after the first couple of days of Christmas holidays, and then parents go off to New Year's celebrations and things like that, and then you get into Valentine's Day, and you get into maybe Mardi Gras, you get into Lent, and then people dread Lent. You know, how can I get through it safely and stuff like that? And then you've got Holy Week, which has various other traditions and things like that. And then you have the whole Easter season, which here in Kentucky usually is kind of complicated a little bit by the Derby Festival. Mm. Because they have a huge fireworks celebration 2 weeks beforehand and all kinds of other good things there. And then you've got all kinds of graduations. You've got Mother's Day, Father's Day. You got Memorial Day. And there's a deep religious significance to that, even though people just think of it as the day that the pools open and stuff. Mm-hmm. You have traditions all through the summer and all through the fall, but that's kind of a lean time until you get closer to Halloween, and then you get into Thanksgiving, and where we start again, the day after Thanksgiving. I remember it as a time when we couldn't eat meat, so we could look longingly at all the leftover turkey and stuff like that.
So I'm getting the impression.
Touch it for a day. And then because of that, it meant more. So we rejoiced in it.
So I'm getting
my
the impression.
Tradition would, go ahead, sir.
I'm getting the impression that where you're leading is that a tradition doesn't need to be necessarily something that we all sit down and do as a family because it is Easter or it's the night before Christmas or something like that. It tends to be more of an ingrained behavioral theme. It's like, hey, our family is all about this kind of thing, regardless of when the year, what time of the year it is, what the calendar says. This is our family, and these are our traditional values, and here is how we manifest them.
Right, and the kids pick it up by having the adults do these things year after year. Sometimes it's only because they had to, or because so-and-so visit only at that time of the year, so that's what they do. So it still works pretty well. And it does work. So
whatever those,
in terms of,
Go ahead. Well, I was just going to say, whatever those traditions are, you know, whether they're focused on Jesus or focused on secular living, you are going to be passing those down to your children. So it's, I guess, you know, as a host on Catholic Radio Indy, you know, Faith in Action, you know, we always want it to be centered on Christ and how we can really animate that in our families. But go ahead. What were you going to say?
Okay, well, then let's take a look at what we do during Advent.
Yeah.
When I was about fifth grade and on up, my dad would get me up a little bit early during Advent and also during Lent, but I remember it more during Advent because it was cold out, and he'd take me with him to the 7 a.m. daily Mass. We'd get back home, and then I'd grab some breakfast and head off to school, and he'd head off to work. But we did it during Advent and Lent, and I remember that because it was kind of a bonding experience with my dad. And it was kind of neat. One other bonding experience is that we would make Christmas wreaths. I changed that, once I became a priest, into making Advent wreaths for the parishes. I got three parishes, so I make three Advent wreaths. And I have to gather the greenery materials. I wire them together and put different things in them and then make sure that the candles are all good and stuff. By that point, my hands are hurting. Stuff. So that's part of the sacrifice, just like getting up for daily Mass was and stuff.
And you know, a lot of people,
I remember those good.
As you were talking about, you know, going to daily Mass or your dad taking you, you know, if you really look at the statistics, there really are many, many more public schools than there are Catholic schools. And so that parents of children that are not going to Catholic schools, because they do are able to go to Mass, you know, through at school and such. But, you know, I would see when I would go to, you know, daily Mass, I would see public school parents bringing their public school children with them to an early Mass, and then they could still go to school. And I would see that, you know, during Lent and Advent, and as I would go to Mass. At that time, my kids were in Catholic school, but I'd go to the early Mass to before I went home to get my kids ready for school. I was able to do that. But anyway, yeah, that's just a great, beautiful thing that you and your dad did. That you do have to make that sacrifice, though, to make it happen.
Correct. And he started me on the wreath-making thing. We started out making little centerpieces out of greenery and stuff like that, and a candle or something for Christmas. He also then moved into wreaths, making them out of weeds and then flocking them and doing little bits of gold and silver things on them. I changed it into Advent wreaths and stuff because I didn't need those other kind of things, and I needed the Advent wreaths, so making them was worthwhile. One little tiny side note on that is that about 28 years ago, I brought someone into the church who had been in she was married to a Catholic, and her parents were okay with that, even though she was in a denomination that was not particularly friendly to Catholics at that time. And shortly after that, I had asked her if she was going to have an Advent wreath. She didn't know what one was, so I brought her one. And then she would invite in neighbors to kind of bless the wreath and do Vespers for the first night of Advent, and then they talk about that and ask questions. We've gone with that for many, many years. Now I've had to make them a wreath, and they come and get it because they don't let me drive at night four counties away and drive at night four counties back, especially after my accident. I have to be pacing myself just a little bit better and trying to drive during daylight only, just for the sake of things and for the sake of the other drivers.
We're talking with Father Pat Dolan. He is from, is it Covington, Kentucky? Is that your diocese?
No. Are you Archdiocese of Louisville?
Oh yeah, you're down further south. Corky was right there, and you're the pastor of Holy Spirit, Good Shepherd, and Holy Redeemer. Three parishes still.
Yes, in three different counties.
Wow, that's a lot.
So I've got 1/8 of the territory of the whole archdiocese.
but not
as many Catholics. So
there you go. That's speaking of sacrifices. So in these three parishes, have there been any Advent traditions begun either by you or that you've seen that have seemed to caught on and reestablish the traditional value of Advent?
Exactly. We're doing that. I get little Advent calendars for them and the little books put out by various groups and things because the people really look forward to that. They don't have too many other opportunities. In a big city, you can go to all kinds of programs that are available way out in the country, especially after dark. It's just too dangerous.
So having something at the home parish gives them the opportunity to kindle that light and keep it lit throughout the Advent season. I'm sure that the appreciation level there is pretty indescribable, I would think. Without that, there'd be some pretty bleak seasons going into Christmas. We're with Father Pat Dolan.
Well, they do a lot of other good things, though. They do Christmas gifts for the secular school students that are in need, and they do a lot of things with that in each of the different parishes in a different way. And we get a lot of things from some of the bigger parishes up in Louisville that they send down clothing or toys and stuff, and they send down things for nursing homes. So the people are doing a lot of good stuff,
and
they're doing it well.
And doing those things with your children, I mean, you know, really doing those tangible things of helping the poor, going and shopping for the gift that you're going to give to another family or, you know, to a nursing home. I mean, those things are so meaningful. Talking with our guest, Father Pat Dolan, he is from Southern Kentucky, and he is the pastor of three parishes down there. And we're talking about traditions, having the importance of family traditions and really in passing on the faith. And we were talking about Advent, and you had a couple more things you wanted to share about that.
Oh, absolutely. There are a couple of things that parents can do. For example, St. Nicholas, which was yesterday, the Dutch had a little tradition of hanging up their socks by a chimney to let them dry out each day. And they, on St. Nicholas Day, they'd find a little treat in there, particularly a little piece of a citrus fruit, because in that part of the world, which is cold and clammy, about 4 months of the year, and they never got any of those fruits, and it was a real healing as well as tasteful kind of thing. Other traditions like that on St. Nicholas, they were putting something in your shoes, because they had wooden shoes that they'd set at the foot of their bed. But they also, in the United States, a lot of families had a little tiny treat underneath the breakfast plate of families, and kids would look forward to that. And it was a little something, but they remembered St. Nicholas and how he was so kind to others. Then a couple of days later, we've got Our Lady of Guadalupe, which is extremely strong with the Hispanic community, and they tell that whole story. Sometimes they even act it out with little kids,
mm-hmm.
and they show and let them draw pictures of the Our Lady of Guadalupe, even on an old bedsheet or something like that, that they can make into a tilma or poncho type thing, and they can do that. And kids can get into drawing things and acting things out. Another one, a couple of days later, actually one day later, is St. Lucy, known for lights, and that comes from the Scandinavian areas where people, young girls especially, would dance in with wreaths with lighted candles. That may be a little questionable with young children, but they could certainly carry in a light, and they could do some little dances or tell, come in and tell the story. And St. Lucy was one of those early Roman martyrs that convinced the nobility that Christianity, with its virgin martyrs, was better than their Vestal virgins that they had in Rome, and better than the Greek pantheon of gods and goddesses that they had kind of borrowed. They had something that was truly Roman and real. And it did a wonderful thing with that. And you can actually do things to kind of build up to Christmas. Like a lot of families have a Christmas crib, and each day the little kids would put in a little piece of straw underneath. If they had been good the day before, they had to earn their piece of straw to put in there. So they had an incentive to do that, rather than just the elf on the shelf watching them to see if they're behaving or not. And there's something that you could do kind of incorporating all that together, and that the Irish used to have a candle in the window. They decorate a half of a turnip and put a candle in it. They decorate it with holly and all that kind of stuff. And the first person to put the candle out was where they'd have mass, kind of hiding from the authorities, the secular authorities that made it illegal. And then everyone else would put their light out real quick so that nobody else could figure it out from the authorities' business. So the elf could be like that candle in the window. And elves go real well with the Irish, kind of watching for danger, kind of protecting the people. A parallel thing would be like the Spanish Posada, where Joseph would go from house to house to house looking for shelter and finally finds the cave with the stable and things like that. And children can act that out, even going from room to room in their own house or doing it with neighbors and things like that. Or they can move that elf on the shelf to different places with St. Joseph. Like he's the scout for St. Joseph, trying to find a place for the baby Jesus to be born.
Yeah,
a couple other things like the Jesse tree you mentioned.
Mm-hmm.
There's also the Barbara branch, where they take a little slip of a apple or pear or peach tree or something that blossoms, and they put it in warm water on the Feast of St. Barbara, and usually about Christmas time it starts to blossom a little bit, and that works. And then especially the O antiphons, each one of them could act out a little bit of it, because there's such rich symbolism in all of them.
I mean, these are some traditions I've never heard of, and this is really great. I mean, our faith is so rich. It's just like a never-ending, you know, pool of riches, really, when you think about it.
And little kids between the ages of 2 and 4 or 5 still haven't discerned the difference between their world and the rest of the world, and so this is automatic.
Right.
This just becomes part of the landscape to them. This is normal. So that's the time to inculcate these traditions and get them rolling. So as they grow older, even as they do, you know, we all have our little rumspringa. We're at the age of 7, 18, 19. We wander off into the world, and hopefully we come back. They're wired this way to begin with, and they'll always stay that way.
One other aspect of this is with your nativity set,
mm-hmm.
you could have the figures slowly moving toward the stable.
Yeah, it's funny.
And the little kids can move them a little bit each day till they get there.
Our Knights of Columbus Council, we sold those, and at the parish, the nativity set is at one end, and Mary and Joseph are on the other side of the parking lot, and every day one kid gets to go out and move them a little bit closer, so we're doing that.
That's great.
Okay, and you can do that at home, too.
Yes.
You have to be careful of how breakable the nativity set is and things like that. But the kids, and they'll remember that.
Yep.
very vividly from year to year, and they'll know that something is getting close and how it works and stuff.
And I got to go back to a quick childhood memory. My mom would have me move the kings, too, as we got close to the Epiphany, you know, when we got into Christmas. And, you know, that we were, you know, they were still coming. And there was this one king that would always fall down because his foot was messed up. My mom and I still joke about that. But it was so memorable, you know, always remembering the Epiphany and that, you know, we were still celebrating Christmas.
Mm-hmm. Now, when you start getting into Christmas, the big thing often was the children's mass. And that would usually be the Christmas Eve somewhat early and be jammed with people who wanted to get Mass out of the way so they could do other things. But you could have a children's thing. They could bring a piece of straw to the big manger. They could write little birthday cards for Jesus. They could do all kinds of things. And what that does is it also reinvigorates grandparents. I found that to be the case 40, 45 years ago when I was newly ordained. We don't do as much of that anymore because we have fewer masses, because we got fewer priests and things like that. So we do the best that we can with it and stuff. However, even in Christmas, there's still traditions. Baking Christmas cookies and then sharing them with your elderly neighbors.
Yes.
And when you do that, they often give you a few cookies in return. They're a little different, but it's just the interaction. The image and likeness of God in each person is worthwhile and good. There's also another thing you could do. You could sing to them.
Yeah, Christmas carol.
Also sing.
Wow, when's I don't remember the last time.
Baby Jesus and stuff like that. But there's also, you could find a special ornament on the tree that's a new ornament that someone had hidden there and see which one is new this year. And it could be one that has a symbol from the Jesse tree on it. And then the parents could explain that. And the kids will remember things, especially when they found the ornament. There are all kinds of, as you get towards the end of there's the fourth wise man story on Epiphany. And we do something that's very new and unique here. I'd like to share it with you because it's in the fourth book that I wrote. And that is called the matchstick ceremony. They call it the twig ceremony back then because they didn't have matchsticks. There was a tradition that I had read about of people on New Year's Eve gathering newspapers that were horrible and kind of burning them and letting them go down a river, stream, or something. And there's also a tradition of people carrying a portion of the cross of Christ each year, but we don't carry much of the cross. We carry it in the form of toothpicks and matchsticks. So at my parishes, since I was ordained, I've had them, each person, bring up a matchstick from the very back of the church, and they put all their joys and sorrows of the year on it, and they bring it up to a little charcoal fire in front of the altar. And when everyone's matchstick has been put in there and burned up, then I add incense to it, and I change their yearly burdens into prayer that they offer before God. I've had a number of people at various ages tell me how healing that was. So I would kind of recommend that. And then you get into Candlemas at the end of January, beginning of February, where we bless candles. And kids can do that. And they can really appreciate those candles. When it's dark and stormy out, parents light one of those candles just to keep them focused. And it helps, especially if the power goes out. These are all kinds of Christmas traditions that are a little bit different, but parallel to the Advent ones.
Well, the interesting thing, we just have a couple minutes left, and I think we're gonna close with Christmas, and then I think we'll come back and we'll do.
Yeah, darn it, Father Pat, we're gonna have to have you on again for another show.
We're gonna do Lent and Easter in a second segment.
And the rest of the year.
Yeah, yes. But I want to ask you. It seems like people after December 25th, it's very easy to just kind of let Christmas go, and really that's just the beginning of the Christmas liturgical season.
You can always tell the Catholics because we're the ones with the lights still up.
Exactly. So so talk a little bit about that Christmas time, what we can do. And we've got about 3 minutes, and then we want to get a blessing in.
Okay, well, Christmas time for me goes all the way to Epiphany, which is the 12th night that they celebrate. And in the Middle Ages, they'd have a party each night of some kind. But the neat thing about the party is they'd invite in people who were not kind of the movers and shakers. They invite in everybody. Same thing is true in what they did with Mardi Gras and other cultures and stuff. We'll get to that later on in another show. But The big thing is that they opened their homes to others,
mm-hmm.
and hopefully they'd open their hearts. I love the story of the fourth wise man. Of course, being a scientist, I consider myself an heir to the magi and stuff, that they were the original scientists. They just didn't know how chemical reactions worked, and so I'm working with them on that. But I tell the story of the fourth wise man that I remember from Henry Van Dyke from about the 1890s, who was late getting there. He had a ruby, a sapphire, and a pearl, and he kept trying to get them to Jesus, and little by little through his life as he was searching, he'd end up giving away one after another of his jewels, and finally gets to Jerusalem on Good Friday. Sees Christ as he's dying.
Wow.
He gets the word, explains to him, I've never found you. I've searched all my life.
I think we
need... tells him what you did for those, you did for me.
We need to develop that
one. It's a very, very powerful story.
That's pretty amazing.
In every parish, and it's a long sermon, but people come from other parishes specifically for that. I recommend it very strongly.
All right.
And I'd love to have you bless it.
That's amazing. Well, Father Pat, before we go, could you give our listening audience a blessing?
Okay, absolutely. May the Lord God watch over you during this Advent season. May he help the longing that you have. Make room for him in your hearts, even while you're busy with so many other things that are necessary in this world, especially if you have responsibilities for little ones of your own or responsibilities for others. Whether it's a military unit, whether it's a business, whether it's a school, whatever you do, may God work within you to make room in you for him as you come closer to Christmas. And one day, when you stand before him, may you welcome him so thoroughly and well that he not only will come and abide with you forever, but he will already feel at home because you have longed for him and welcomed him. May God give you this and every blessing from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much, Father Pat, to be with us today, and we will be back in touch with you to talk about Lent and Easter.
You've been listening to Faith in Action, the program that looks at how ordinary people are putting their faith into action in their everyday lives. Faith in Action is produced by Catholic Radio Indy. This program and all Faith in Action programs can be heard or downloaded as podcasts from CatholicRadioIndy.org. If you have a comment or suggestion for guests or topics for the program, please contact Brigid, that's B-R-I-G-I-D, Brigid at CatholicRadioIndy.org, or call us at 317-870-8400. This program has been pre-recorded.